Back to Haggai, chapter 2. Tonight we're going to look at verses 14 through 17. And then when I get back, we'll probably finish up this third prophecy. And then we've only got a few verses left to examine the fourth prophecy of Haggai. But tonight we're going to look at how the prophet makes application of the principles of uncleanness that he had been speaking about. The crux of it is, last week we spent a great deal of time proving that you can't bring something holy or sanctified out of something that is corrupt or polluted or sinful. And we applied it, and I believe theologically, the great application is to man's free will. It is corrupt. It can't bring forth something, rise above its nature, and bring forth something pure and holy, because it's unclean. God has to miraculously intervene. Now, look at verse 14. Of Haggai, chapter 2, then answered Haggai. And notice the very last phrase of verse 13 says, "It shall be unclean." Okay? Then answered Haggai and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord." Now, the word "so" there in verse 14 indicates that the prophet was drawing an inference from what had been previously stated regarding the principles of uncleanness. He was making application of the principle that specifically unclean motives and acts can even make what people consider holy exercises unclean. In this case, their offerings, their outward worship, even their construction of the temple. And God says emphatically that the nation of Israel was unclean. And as such, all the works of their hands and the sacrifices that they offered, because their hearts weren't right with God. So He is, it's almost like He's reviewing with them what has happened in the overall scheme of things. Even though the people were engaged in the holy work of rebuilding the temple, it's a noble work. It was one that God commanded. But if their hearts weren't right, their acts would not be acceptable to God because of corruption within. The principle holds true no matter whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. It tells us that God is indeed concerned about our motives for service as well as our actions in service. He is telling them it's not enough that you're doing the work. Do it right. Do it with a clean heart, with a pure motive, with a desire to please God, to honor me, to glorify me. That is the ultimate end. But the ideal is our motives and our actions must both be in line with the divine will, with what pleases God. And as I thought about the rebuke of the people in that day, just consider how many people throughout the religious world today that attend some form or fashion of a religious assembly or congregation every Sunday and just go through the motions of religiosity, churchianity, with absolutely no heart for God. They don't know Him. They don't know the gospel. They've not believed. It's just a social obligation or something that makes them feel good. And they're going through the motions. There's no internal work of grace. No worship. Because in order to worship, you have to worship in spirit and in truth. You have to have a spiritual nature that responds to the truth of the Word of God. I'd say an overwhelming majority of religious people in our day have very little heart for God. Sadly, it's true in Baptist churches as well. Help us, Lord, that we don't just go through the motions. That we just don't show up because it's another box to check off in our week. But may we come to the house of God ready, prepared, desirous of worshiping. May we start every day with prayer and Bible study and meditation and living for God. Let's not just go through the motions. A lot of folks perform outward ceremonies without any genuine repentance or saving faith. I marvel at the Pope of Rome. On occasions, I've seen him go through outward ceremonies. Whenever they have real special services and they televise it. And I'm amazed by how much pomp and circumstance and religiosity and outward forms that are so punctually observed. Yet there's no heart for Christ, no honor to God. It's all just a big religious show. It's sad when people trust in outward forms rather than the living Christ, rather than the true and living God. Their religion is vain. It's considered invalid in the eyes of Almighty God. Jesus said as much about the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Verses 13 through 33, in a series of woes that condemned them for their hypocrisy. And when you really read that and study it, it lines up with a lot of false religion, paganism, Romanism. Here's what he said in verse 27 and 28 and verse 33, just a sample. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, and that's a place where they bury people, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto me, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Who spoke those words? The Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is the truth. The one who is, He's the omniscient Christ. He could speak with all authority. He knows what's in man. And He was rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees and calling them out for their religious hypocrisy. John Gill had an interesting comment on Haggai chapter 2, verse 14. He said, "But all their outward religious services and all the sacrifices they offered up were in the Lord's account impure and abominable, as well as themselves. Coming from an unsanctified heart and offered up with unclean hands and without repentance towards God and faith in Christ and living in other respects in disobedience to God, and especially whilst they neglected the building of the temple, satisfying themselves with offering sacrifices on the altar when the house of God lay desolate, which is the principal thing respected as appears by what follows." They were going through the motions even though they weren't doing right what God commanded. And I hope this principle, this truth, really hits home with us. Because it's so easy for us to get in a rut, to go about our business and not really hunger for God, for the presence of God, and desire the power of God, and to walk with God, and to live for God. Sometimes we just kind of go through the motions of it all. Oh, that God would give us a desire to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to obey Him with everything that we have. That we would surrender ourselves inwardly and outwardly. Every day. That's what Jesus did. Every day. Inward devotion, outward action, all lined up with the divine will. He obeyed cheerfully. He lived faithfully. And we're to follow in His steps. Verse 15 of Haggai 2. Here the prophet once again asks them to consider. You know, he's done this is five times. Consider what God has said regarding their former and their present condition. He's urging them once again to think carefully and to examine their heart and examine their ways. He uses this term no less than five times in this prophecy. Chapter 1, verse 5, He told them to consider their ways. Chapter 1, verse 7, He repeats it, "Consider your ways." Chapter 2 and verse 15 here, and then twice in verse 18. "Consider now and from this day upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it." Now I take this to mean, since this word is stressed and used over and over and in each prophecy, I take this to mean that the prophet was not satisfied with their outward hearing of the prophecy. They were hearing with their ears. He wanted what was revealed to be carefully pondered and acted upon. Don't just listen, do it. Remember when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, or He told the disciples, He said, whatsoever they tell you to observe, do, if it lines up with the Word of God. But don't do like they do, because they say and do not. That's the mark of religious hypocrisy. And here, the prophet is urging them. And this should be the aim of all real preaching. Whatever's preached, we ought to desire to practice, to live it out in our daily lives. See, real preaching, and this is something I fear today. I get irritated when people are constantly judging preaching. Because if you get in that mode, you'll find yourself, because preachers do this a lot. They'll listen to a sermon just to find something that they disagree with. And then they want to expose it. I don't know where they get the time to listen to everybody's sermons. I'm preparing about 3 or 4 a week, and I don't have time to listen to sermons. But the point I'm making is this. Well, that was a rabbit trail point. Here's another point. And that is, preaching is not just dispensing information. Given the correct tense of the Greek and understanding the Hebrew and getting into the meaning of a passage, which there's nothing wrong with that. But preaching is not just giving people information from the Bible. Rather, it's not just right information, but it has an aim of transformation, of thought and life. Haggai wanted them to think deeply upon what was preached and then act upon it. He was urging honest introspection and application of the Word in their daily life. Verse 16, he reminds them again why they were experiencing low yields of wheat and wine. In fact, he gives you the statistics. Interesting, the prophet knew the exact specifics of the statistics of the yields of the wheat and the wine. And both of these things were very important staples of Israel's economy and their physical sustenance. And he tells them, instead of getting 20 measures of wheat in the ingathering, they were only getting 10. Well, mathematically, that is a 50% decrease of grain. You do that very often, and there's going to be a lot of people hungry. Instead of getting 50 vessels from the wine vat, they were only getting 20, which was a 60% decrease in yield. Folks, this wasn't just bad luck or adverse circumstances or just simply a weather change. God was chastening them because their hearts had not been set upon Him and upon the house of God. And believe you me, God will do that to get people's attention. If you're not serving the Lord, you're not right with God, and you get out of fellowship, He's going to chasten you. And in their case, it was pretty stark. It was right before their eyes. He was hitting them where it really hurts. Now in verse 17, the prophet makes it crystal clear. He said, I smote you with blasting and with mildew. Here's why your yields have decreased. Because God, smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. He makes it crystal clear that God was one causing the blight and sending the hail to arrest their attention. God had used these weather events to make them consider their ways. These judgments were very similar to those described by the prophet Amos in an earlier generation. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyard and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Amos 4:9. Haggai is in effect saying, wake up! I believe in climate change. And I believe God's in charge of it. And what we're seeing is a judgment, I believe. Whether, of course, the climate commies use every weather event as something that they're somehow going to fix. They're going to pass a law. They're going to raise taxes. And you know what? We're going to solve this. No, you're not. Let's get realistic. God's in charge of it all. Maybe what this is all intended is for people to repent of their own self-sufficiency and trust the Lord. Now, I do believe in climate change. I believe God is behind all of it, and we ought to do everything in our power to keep stuff clean. I agree with that. And if we can find a way to harness solar power, great. I'm going to tell you something. It all comes down to this. Who are we trusting? Are we trusting men to devise ways? And innovation's good until you begin to worship it. Until it replaces God. And in large part, that's what we have seen over the years. Men, God has given them wisdom. They come up with innovations. And people allow those things to become their gods. Maybe God's using the climate change phenomena, which really it's not a phenomena. I read an article today. Do you realize that deaths relating to climate have gone down since 1920 drastically? I mean, it was like 400,000, 500,000 people died in climate-related things in 1920, and maybe 18,000, I think, last year. And it's due to innovation, using things the proper way. But the fact of the matter is, this thing where they're saying, what that one woman in the house that said, we got 12 years. I think we're down to 8 now, that the whole world's going to explode. That's nonsense. God is in charge of every single weather event. Now, but Haggai is telling them, understand that all this has happened unto you because you were not concerned for the house of God nor the glory of God. You know, I think the same principle holds true in nations. You don't care about God. You don't care about His Word. You despise it. You reject it. You promote perversity and immorality and ungodliness. Judgment will come. We know it from the history of the nation of Israel. And I believe it rings true in nations across the world. And whether you want to admit it or not, the fact of the matter is we are currently under the judgment of God, corporately as a nation. When you have a nation that promotes ungodliness, just brazenly, God's not going to bless that. Now, He's telling them, you need to wake up to the reality of what's going on. You're going through the motions of everyday life without considering that you may be on the wrong track. God was chastening them very severely, but their hearts were so cold and their minds so clouded by self-interest, they refused to turn unto Him in repentance and sincerity. May God help us to examine where we are spiritually, that we would be sensitive to the chastening hand of God and respond in the right way if we're going to bring forth fruit that's acceptable and pleasing to God. Hebrews 12, 11 through 15 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." It's important that we respond correctly to the chastening hand of God and to the judgments of God. It's true for a nation. It's true for individuals. And you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, the example he uses was a reprobate by the name of Esau. God said, you see what happened to his life? He didn't respond to judgment right. And he was filled with bitterness and died that way. He was a fornicator. He was profane, is what God's commentary about Esau was. You know, I've been preaching a long time. And I just pray that in my lifetime, I would love to see God get a hold of us in a powerful way and see what a real revival is. Not just a meeting, but see people really hungering for God in prayer, in living for the Lord, in obedience, and see it just overwhelm our church and other churches and our community, and that it would really have an impact. I'm praying that God will help us, that we won't be guilty. Because folks, we love a lot of truth. But I wonder how much of it are we practicing and living up to. You know, you can get self-righteous and not be humble before the Lord. And I pray that God will help me and help you to really seek Him and not trust in men, but in the living God, and with a pure heart, with a desire to please Him in everything we do.